chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. Now, my wife is right. We really need to pray for Sister Geraldine. Find out what's wrong with her and get it fixed. 2 Kings chapter 12. Now, bear with me. We're going to read this whole chapter. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away, the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into every man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. But it was so that the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to repair, to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it up beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, and being told into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and huge stone, to repair the breaches in the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out in the house to repair it. Howbeit, there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls or silver snuffers, basins, trumpets, and vessels of gold or vessels of silver for the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen that repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The trespass money and sin money was put into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Joash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, king of Judah, had dedicated to his own hallowed thing, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Joash, now notice there, that is Jehoash, that's the king. They just took the J-E off his name. Okay, there's no longer an association with God in his name. That's a terrible, terrible indictment. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Cilia. And Josachar, the son of Shemath, and Jehoshabad, the son of Shomar, his servants, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us wisdom to preach, liberty to preach. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to have understanding in the Scripture. May the Holy Spirit speak to our heart. May we find something that will glorify thee, and may we find something to enrich and strengthen our lives. Give us light and wisdom from thy word. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this story really did start out pretty good. Here's a guy that started reigning when he was just a young man, and he did a pretty good job. Now, it wasn't perfect, mind you, but he did overall very well. And you find out when you read that most of the reason that he did well wasn't because he was so bright or brilliant or spiritual, but he had a good advisor. Jehoiada the priest was his counselor. And as long as that old boy lived, Jehoash did good. And then when this guy passed away, Jehoash didn't do so good. And I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes, and I don't want to talk to you about companions. We use terms very loosely in America. People say, so-and-so is a friend of mine. And the truth is, he's really not a friend, just somebody you met one time. But if we've ever met them and shook their hand, we say they're a friend. And what they really are, they're an acquaintance. Do what? I don't hear it, but I'll unplug it. Well, if it's bothering you, I'll unplug it. How's that? Now, if so-and-so is my friend, or he's one of my friends, and you probably met him once in your life, and you hadn't seen him in a year, and you don't know him from Adam's house cat, except somebody you know introduced him to you or whatever, and you say he's a friend, you should say, we are acquaintances. I've met him or met her. And then we'll use that word friend and say, this is my friend. And then that's somebody you know, and maybe you work with them or you see them occasionally. Maybe you've been to dinner with them or been to a ball game with them or you go to church with them. Now, you don't hang out with them. You don't spend your life with them. They're not bosom buddies. But you've been around them some, and you know a little bit about them. And when you see each other, you shake each other's hands and ask how their wife is doing, how the kids along, you know, and you can make small talk because there's something you have in common and there's some experience that you've shared, and so you can say they're a friend. That would be a legitimate use of the word there. They're more than an acquaintance, but they're less than a companion. A companion is that person that is more than a friend. A companion is somebody that's you're close to, somebody that you spend a lot of time with, your bosom buddy. I mean, you talk to them every day on the phone. You go someplace, you call them up and see if they want to go with you. You go over to their house on Friday night. They come out of your house on Saturday night, you know. But you go fishing together. You play golf together. If you see one, you're probably going to see the other one 75% of the time. That's more like a companion. See, that's a special friend. And so people basically come in three categories: acquaintances, friends, companions. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you about the companion thing. The people that are your companions, your close friends, the ones you confide in, the ones you talk to, those are the ones that impact your life. Your acquaintances have little or nothing to do with how you live your life. And the way your friends live and act and behave, you can say yay and amen to, or you can condemn it. Doesn't bother you pretty much one way or the other. But the people that are close to you, the people you spend your time and energy and money with, the people you consult with, the people that consort with you or consult you, you give each other advice and counsel, and you know everything that's going on in their life. Those people have an impact on your life. And those people we need to be very, very careful about. We need to make sure that they are of the very highest quality. Anybody can be an acquaintance, and you could list as friends, that is more than casual acquaintances, any number of people. But most of us have very few companions. Really, people that were really close to. And those people can influence us for good or for bad. We tend to listen to what they say. We respect what they say. We give a certain weight to what they say. If we're of one opinion and they're of another, we don't just dismiss it out of hand like you would an acquaintance or even a friend. Our companion, we tend to listen to what they say and weigh it and evaluate it. We take it seriously. And therefore, it a lot of times impacts the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, or the path that we choose. And so those companions, those people in our lives that occupy that position, boy, you got to be super careful about who those people are. Amen? And so I want to show you, I want to illustrate that with this passage of Scripture tonight. And we're going to analyze Jehoash and how he ends up from the way he started. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 11, which we didn't read, Jehoash is 7 years old when he begins to reign. He's the king when he's seven. Now, they're not a seven-year-old on the planet got enough wisdom to run a country. They're not a seven-year-old on the planet got enough wisdom to run a family, much less a whole nation. But this boy gets the crown. He is the king when he's seven. Now, you understand that when somebody's that young, they are invariably going to lean on others for their wisdom and their direction. And whether this boy does good or bad is going to be determined by his close counselors, his companions, the people that he trusts and relies on. If they're good, he'll probably be good. If they're bad, he'll probably be bad. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 12, and verse 1, Jehoash reigns 40 years. He lives 40 years as the king. Now, he gets murdered at the age of 47. He's 7 when he starts. He reigns 40 years, and he's murdered at the end of those 40 years. So he dies a premature death at the age of 47. In 2 Kings chapter 12, and verse 2, you see that Jehoash did right. That's what it said in that verse. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And so all the days of his youth and his early manhood, this fella does what's right and serves God, and the nation serves God. And it's not because of the character nor of the integrity of Jehoash. It's Jehoiada the priest. He's the man behind the scene, but he led this young man, this impressionable young man, this vulnerable young man, he led him in the right paths. This young man, Jehoash, is a very blessed man because the person he chose to listen to was a good man that had wisdom and feared God. Now, in chapter 12, in chapter 12, verse 2, he does that which is right. He destroys the temples of Baal and all that stuff. And then in chapter 12, he listens and is directed by the man of God. And then in chapter 12 and verse 16, he makes sure the preachers get paid. He set up a trust fund down there. People weren't paying the preacher. They was coming to church and getting blessed, but they wasn't putting no money in the offering plate. And so Jehoash makes sure that the preacher gets paid for the work that they do. That's my kind of guy. I want you to know that. Amen? On balance, considering how young he was when he got started, he didn't do too bad. But you're going to have to give a large percentage of the credit to Jehoiada the priest. Now, there's some places where Jehoash didn't do too well. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 3, he did not take away the high places. Well, all that means is that his separation from the world was incomplete. When that Bible said, wherefore come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, that's an admonition for us in the New Testament. Well, they're supposed to do that over here in the New Testament, which is our picture book, our example. And when Jehoash listened to Jehoiada, he should have gone in and torn down the groves and all the high places and gotten rid of all that. He took care of the temple. He took care of the priest. He was a good fella, but he just didn't quite go all the way. Man, if that's not a picture of modern-day contemporary Christianity, I've never seen it in my life. All across this nation, there are men and women who are saved and in church and living a good life. They're not doing anything really bad. They just can't make that clean break with the world. They just got to hang on to some of that old stuff. And it's a snare to them. It's a trap to them. It will pull them down. It will slow them down. It will make their spiritual life decline. They will never be what they should have been or could have been if they had made a clean break. And so God is upset with Jehoash because he did not take away the high places. Now, he was, if you look in 2 Kings 12:6, Jehoash fails here. He was way too lenient with a corrupt priesthood. He gave them 23 years. To rebuild the temple, and they still didn't have it done. Now, he set up a trust fund to make sure they got the money, but they spent all the money on themselves. They didn't spend any money on rebuilding the temple. That's poor management. That's poor oversight. He should have had somebody checking on the money to see how much was coming in and to give an account for it. He should have had somebody checking to see where the money got spent. He should have been checking to see how much them priests were making every year. See? He didn't do any of that. He set it up, he got it going, but he didn't follow through. And so while he did some good things, and he was a pretty good guy, he wasn't all he could have been, and he certainly wasn't all he should have been. Then in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 18, when this Assyrian king comes down to start a war, this guy caves in. And he took all the gold and silver out of his own house, and he took all the gold and silver out of the temple, and he sent it up and gave it to this guy to leave him alone. Now, of course, by the way, it's not going to be long. He's going to be dead because this really did tick God off. Amen. This guy should have went to God and prayed and said, Lord, what are we going to do about this guy? And the Lord would have said, you know, you've been a pretty good king, and you try to live for me. I'm going to whoop him for you. But he didn't pray about it. He didn't consult with Jehoiada the priest about it. He just gave in and made God mad. He never should have done that. You don't give up the things of God just because somebody else doesn't want you to have them. It's like in America, you know, the liberals and the atheists and the agnostics and the National Education Association want to get rid of God. They don't want you to have God. They don't want you to talk about Him. They don't want you to pray to Him. They don't want you to worship Him. They don't want to see His name on billboards. Well, too bad. Amen. We're not supposed to throw the things of God in just because an army comes to take them away from us. We're supposed to stand and fight. Amen. Christians ought to stand up and say, we want the Ten Commandments back in the schoolhouse. Amen. And we want religious programming on the television, and we want religious programming on the radio. You know, the liberals are trying to get all the Christian broadcasting off of the radio. They want to shut us down. They want to confine religion to the inside of these four walls. They don't want you to take it out in the streets and the highways and the hedges, which you are commanded to do by God Almighty. Amen. Now, they're an army, son. They got the ACLU. They got the National Education Association. Those are people with power and money marching against us. Are we going to do what Jehoash did and throw in the towel and say, okay, here you go. You can have all the things of God. We won't witness anymore. We won't pass out tracts. We won't print literature. Now, I'm not in favor of doing that, because when Jehoash did it, he made God angry. And God took his little butt right out. Amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 12 and 21, after he's afraid to fight, he dies an unnatural death. Now, he'd been a pretty good guy and a pretty good king. He should have been reasonably popular. But all of a sudden, a conspiracy arises, and he's murdered. And guess who gets the throne? His eldest son. I smell some dirt going on here. I think there's something going on in that. Now, basically, that's what you have there in 2 Kings chapter 12. But what's that guy on radio said, now you know the other side, Paul Harvey? There's another side of the story. And that's found over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. In 2 Chronicles, here's the rest of the story. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 17, Jehoiada the priest died. When Jehoiada the priest died, Jehoash makes friends with wicked men. He went from the man of God to the men who loved Baal. He chose wicked friends. In chapter 24 and verse 18, he leaves God and serves idols. Now over here in 2 Kings, he's serving God. But over there in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, he's serving Baal. He's a genuine backslider. Over here, he's doing good. Over there, he's doing bad. Over here, he's listening to the man of God. Over here, he's listening to wicked men. When he listens to the man of God, he lives one way. And when he listens to the wicked men, he lives another way. In 2 Chronicles 24:18, he makes God mad. In 2 Chronicles 24:19, he won't listen to God anymore. God tries to speak to him and admonish him, and Jehoash would not listen. So in 2 Chronicles 24:21, he has Jehoiada's son killed. In 24:24, God fights against him. In 24:25, Jehoash is a diseased man. In 24:25, Jehoash is a murdered man. And in 24:25, Jehoash is a dishonored man. You see, when he turned from serving God to serving Baal, God didn't let him keep his reputation. For years, people had looked at Jehoash and thought he was a godly man and one who feared the Lord and lived the right kind of life. But when Jehoiada the priest died, he changed camps because he changed company. When he changed camps and company, he changed his conduct. And God said, I'm not going to let that sucker go down to the grave, everybody thinking he's a good man. And so he loses his reputation, he loses his honor, and then he loses his life. You are not going to serve God for a while and go back on him and skate through it scot-free. Amen. People who have set out to serve the Lord and have the reputation of being a Christian and church-going men and women, when you quit and go back to the world, I'm here to tell you, your reputation goes right down the tube and people know what you are, people know what you've done. And they say, well, didn't she used to go to church? I remember when she was an old holy roller. And you know how they talk about us. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 25, Jehoash is dead and he's dishonored. He is no longer called Jehoash. His name has been changed to Joash. The J-E, the Jah for Jehovah, is gone. There's no connection left with this man and God. Isn't that a tragedy? Here's a fellow that lived close to 40 years of his life serving the Lord. At least outwardly. It appeared to the world. And it never was real. He went to church, went down to the temple, took care of the priest. He taught religious. He got rid of the Baal worshipers. But it was all on the advice of somebody else. It never was his own heart. The minute his counselor was dead and gone, the true Jehoash was revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, it is very easy to play a part or play a role when you're with certain people. When you're with your crowd, when you're with your group, it's easy to learn how to talk, how to look, what to wear, what's allowable, what's not. And boy, after a little while, we can just polish ourselves up and fix ourselves up, and we can fit right in. And everybody thinks we're one of them, we're part of the crowd. And sometimes nothing could be further from the truth. We just play in the role, just dressed up, playing a part. I'm convinced that all across this country, there are men and women sitting in Baptist churches that aren't a bit more spiritually minded than the man in the moon, a bit more saved than my cat. But they've learned how to play the role. They're comfortable there. They're at ease there. It's a peaceful place. They like the serenity. They like the peace. And so they choose to hang with that crowd, but it never is in their own heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God said, son, give me thine heart. Here's what God wants. He doesn't want your lip service. He doesn't want your mouth talk. God wants you to do those things because that's your conviction. That's your belief. That's what you feel. That's what you really are. And Jehoash never was real. He only followed the advice and counsel of a wiser and older man. But when he was left to himself, the true Jehoash was revealed. Now, I have preached for years. My wife got to where she recites it almost as much as I do. Time is the great revealer of all things. The truth is, we can only put on a facade. We can only wear a mask so long. Sooner or later, God's going to put us in a place and in a situation so that what we are is revealed once and for all to the world. For some, that's a startling revelation. For some who are around those people, it's a startling revelation. They're going to say, my goodness, I've known so-and-so for 30 years, 40 years, and I always thought, how in the world did he end up doing this or going there? Because who he really is finally came out. That's right. I think you ought to be real all the time, son. I mean, what you are is what you are, and that's what people ought to get 24/7. Amen? And if they don't like it, I'm sorry. If they like it, that's fine. But you ought to run with the crowd you like. You ought to do the things you believe in. You ought to live your life from your heart. You ought to serve God because that's what your heart desires to do. Amen? And then if Preacher Hensley drops dead tomorrow, your life would go on. Your convictions would stay the same. If I die tonight, and I'm not planning on it, and I don't need any help from any of y'all, but if I drop dead tonight, I am absolutely convinced. And if I'm wrong, I want some of y'all to let me know because I am really going to be upset. But I am absolutely convinced if I drop dead tonight, my wife's life would not change that much. She wouldn't dress any different. She wouldn't talk any different. She'd go to church just like she always does. She'd do her prison thing. Her demeanor, her heart would be just... You would never, other than a grieving, broken heart because of the tremendous loss of me, other than that, I don't think there'd be any change in her life. She's as real as anybody I have ever known in my life. Now, I appreciate that. Now, I know a lot of folks I can't say that about. I bet you know some. You are around and you get to know them and you pick up on little things and you think, you know, I bet if push come to shove, we'd find a whole different person under that hat. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be that way. Jehoash is a tragedy. Now, he did fool a lot of people. And in the process, he did do a lot of good. But in the end, the ultimate conclusion of his life was a failure because it was a phony. He was influenced by the people, that were around him. Now, here's the tough part of this message. No matter who I talk to, no matter how you talk to them, and no matter how well you know them, every man, woman, boy, and girl that I've ever talked to in my life honestly believes they are their own person. And that if anybody's influenced, they influence other people. They're not influenced by other people. They make their own decisions. They make their own thoughts. They have their own beliefs. And they stand on their own. And what I am is what I am. And everybody I ever met was that way. But now we all know that can't possibly be so. Because we all know there's a lot of people that aren't that way. It just never happens to be the people you're talking to. Somebody say amen. Now, if you had talked to Jehoash, he is the king. He's made wise decisions. He's done right thing. He has pleased God. He has blessed his nation. And he gets all the credit for it. Everybody thought he was a wise and wonderful king. But the truth was, he got his counsel and his advice from Jehoiada the priest. And the proof that Jehoash was not his own man is the minute Jehoiada is removed from the scene, he is corrupted. He falls in with the wrong men and he makes wrong decisions. He betrays his country and God has to kill him. The truth is, Jehoash never was his own man. He would have told you he was. Everybody that knew him would have thought that he was. But the proof was when he had to stand on his own two feet. Have you ever wondered why sometimes God lets things come in your life that you don't feel like you deserve? You didn't have them coming. You don't understand why God did this or why God did that. Sometimes God puts us in a place where we can't get advice from nobody else. Nobody else can fill in for us. We're either going to have to stand up or fall down. The real us is going to be put on display. Anybody ever been there? If you live long enough, you will be. If you profess to be a Christian, sooner or later, God is going to make sure that you know and the world knows what you really, honest to goodness, are. Now you better be ready for that day. There won't be any way to cheat it. There won't be any way to fake it. What you are will have to end up being your decision, your choice, and you won't blame it on anybody. You can't take it from Jehoiada the priest. It wasn't Preacher Hensley. It wasn't your wife. It was you. How you respond to tragedy, adverse circumstance, how you respond to blessing and prosperity, which is every bit as big a temptation and a snare as poverty, I know people that didn't have a pot or a window to throw it out of. They was just as faithful as they could be. And God let them get a little bit of money. And the first thing you know, they're off taking vacations and going here and going there. And you don't see them in church half the time. You know the only reason they're coming to church? It's the only place they could afford to go. God gave them a little money and it was a snare to them. But it revealed where their heart was at. It wasn't in the house of God. It was out there in the world. They just didn't have the wherewithal to do it. If their heart had been in the house of God, all the money in the world wouldn't have removed them from where their heart was. People think that sometimes when God tests them to find out what we're really made out of and what our character is and whether we really love them or not, it's always some tragedy or some bad thing. Not necessarily. A lot of times what God does is bless you, prosper you. Because some people can't handle prosperity any better than some other people can handle adversity. Somebody say amen. Now, Jehoiada the high priest dies. Jehoash is left on his own. And but in short order, he turns his world upside down. And before you know it, he's running around with the wrong crowd, hanging out in the wrong places, and he ends up tangled up with the wrong God. He gets back to the world, he deserts the Almighty, and he brought swift destruction on himself. He's dead at 47. Wasn't an accidental death. God didn't give him cancer. He murdered. There's no glory in murder. He's dishonored before his death. They take the J-E, the Jah, off his name. So he's not associated with God anymore because now he's a Baalite worshiper. Pretty tragic story. He started well, but he didn't end well. And the difference in this man's life was his companions. It was the people he listened to. I don't know how many Christians I know that, in my personal opinion, be it never so humble, are just too dumb for words. They talk about the things they're going to do in their life, the decisions they're going to make, the things they're going to get involved in, where they're going to go. They talk to unsaved people or unspiritual people, carnal Christians. They never talk to God's man. They never talk to godly people. They never seek out the spiritual. They always pick out the weak. Listen, you're not going to get the best advice from the worst people. If I wanted to live my life pleasing to God and I had something that I needed counsel on or advice on, I wouldn't seek out somebody that goes to church once a month. I wouldn't seek out somebody that doesn't know enough Bible to blow their nose on. I'd find somebody that lived for God and had a solid testimony. Amen? Why in the world would you listen to somebody who has bad habits in their life, has no control over their own spirit, has no testimony with the world? Why in the world would you go to them to get advice or counsel? Why would you want to hang out with that crowd? Why would you want to be their companion? Those are the kind of people you need to make acquaintances out of. Amen? Companions got this man killed. He didn't know how to choose the right one. Now, when he was 7 years old and became king, somebody, I'm sure, appointed Jehoiada to be his guardian and to be his counselor. And he grew up with Jehoiada, and Jehoiada was a part of his life. But when Jehoiada died and Jehoash is left on his own, and for the first time in his life he makes his own decisions without the help or assistance of Jehoiada, every decision he made was a wrong decision. Now, let me give you about 10 things real quick that I learned from this little story. Here's some observations about this passage. Number one, it's not the start, it's also the finish. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The start is important. If you start wrong, it can't end right. I never get over the generation we're in. They think they can break every rule, do everything wrong, and it's going to come out okay. Now, that may happen one time out of 1,000 or one time out of 1,000,000, but the law of averages is if it starts wrong, it ends wrong. You know, take marriage. Do you know how hard it is to have a successful marriage? If you have the proper kind of courtship and the two people are compatible and they're really in love and it's not just lust and they go down and they get married and they both work and they work at it, it's still tough to make a marriage work. Do you know how hard it is if you start out by shacking up and premarital sex or have to get married because of an unwanted baby and this, that, and the other? You've made it 100 times less likely to succeed than if you had started it right. But we think we can start everything in our lives wrong. Young people almost have no sense at all anymore. They think they can break all the rules and go against all the convention and all the established wisdom. They're smarter. They're more clever. They're different. It's going to work for them. It don't work. You listen to your foolish little friends at school and people who are as naive and ignorant as you are, and then you go and take their advice. Why in the world don't you seek somebody out who's been alive a while, who has been through some things and seen some things? Why don't you find, the Bible said wisdom is found with the hoar head. You know, the hoar frost, the white frost, under the white hair. Honest truth is, some of us at 60 and 65 know more than some of you folks at 12 and 13 and 14 and 16 and 18 and 20. It's not just how you start, though. It's how you finish. Now, the start ought to be right. It ought to be the best start you can get. But you need to keep it up after you start it, because what really counts is how you end up. You just got a better chance at a good finish if you start right. You handicap yourself and you make it harder to finish good if you start bad. I wish I could browbeat into every teenager and young person in the country, restraint, to hold back, to wait, practice self-control, instead of giving in to all the urges and the wants and the lust of the flesh. This day and age, we don't want to wait on nothing. How many of y'all remember when you got married and didn't have nothing? I mean, you didn't have nothing. And you worked a job, and mama's going to have that first youngin', and boy, y'all scraping to make ends meet. And you eat the same thing about 4 or 5 nights a week. And you bought the cheapest cut of meat. And you ain't even thought about going out to dinner. Amen. Times was hard, but life was good. Remember that? I remember getting started that way. And boy, I've been married a few years, and I remember the first major thing we bought as a couple was a washing machine. My daddy co-signed a loan for me at Sears and Roebuck, and I bought a washing machine for my wife because I didn't like her going to the laundromats. And that thing was like $210, which was an incredible amount of money. And we paid just a few dollars a month on that thing that it was paid for. Oh, I can't remember. I can't even remember when we got the first new car or bought the first house. I mean, just, but it took years and years. Now, when they get married, they want to buy the house before they get married and furnish the house before they get married. And they want the car and the TV and the stereo from the get-go. Ain't no wonder their marriage don't last. They got nothing to work for. They got nothing to dream about. They got it all. This whole new generation just slays me. And you know what's really bad? Is mamas and daddies that are so dumb, they want them kids to have all that stuff before they start. We don't want them to struggle like we did. I do. Work for it, son. Sweat it out. Save for it. Do without some things. Dream a while. Come home at night, take a shower and eat dinner and snuggle up to mama there in the bed and lay there and hold her and talk about what you're going to have one of these days if you work hard and save your money. That's good for them. I don't know how I got off on all that. But second observation. It's not only how you start, it's how you finish. Secondly, everybody is influenced by somebody. Now, don't give me that you're an island unto yourself. The Bible says you're not. That's like people saying, well, advertising don't influence me. Sure it does. You're wearing half of what you wore because you saw an advertisement. You went to the doctor you go to because you heard his advertisement. You go to the restaurants you go to because you saw or heard their advertisements. You know why people spend billions of dollars every year? You know why they pay Tiger Woods $65 million a year to advertise Nike? Because they're stupid and they just want to give their money away? Because advertising works. It influences people and they buy your product. And the people you hang around with influence how you think. You want to know why your kids come home using certain little words they use or little phrases they use? I'll tell you why. Because that's what they heard their friends using at school. The only kids that don't do that are the kids who are homeschooled. All them that go to public schools or private schools pick up on whatever it is that's going on in their little school, and they're going to say it. They're going to like it. You know why they like the little fashions they do? Because that's what's fashionable where they hang out. The truth is, we are all influenced by others. You better make sure the others are good. You better make sure the others are worth being influenced by. Dr. Jerry Brown, Larry Brown used to say, you are now or you soon will be what your friends are. Case point, in point, is Jehoash. He turned out to be just what his friends were. When he changed friends and changed counselors, he changed his lifestyle and it got him killed. They say, well, I know they're not good for our kids, and we probably shouldn't let them play with them, or we shouldn't let them go with them. You know, we're not alike, but it's just a kid thing. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. You can't let your kids play with somebody. You can't let your children, young people see somebody and not be impacted by them. They're going to be, for good or for bad. And if you can see that it's for the bad, then it's up to you as mom and dad to put an end to it. Well, if I do, they'll throw a fit. Okay. Weather the storm, son. Then third thing is this. You can, this is an observation from this passage. I learned this. I learned that you can perform services and duties without putting your heart in it. That's what Jehoash did. He played the role of the godly man because he was counseled by Jehoiada the priest. But it wasn't him. He was just playing. It was just a charade. It was just a game. Now, what he really was did finally come out, didn't it? And it wasn't what everybody thought it was. Let me ask you this. If God put you on the spot today and revealed the real you, will we meet a new person? Or would it be the same old you? In time of storm, would you be different? You ever watch folks, you know, they go down and... I knew a fellow up in Bessemer City, North Carolina, years and years ago. I was just a little kid, but I've remembered it my whole life. There was a fellow up there, a big old fat man. I can't remember what his name was now, but he had a little store right across the street from my grandmother's house. And when I say little, it was about half the size of our fellowship hall. It's little. Down there on the old mill hill there in Bessemer City. And he was mean to all of us kids. None of the kids liked him. You go over there and he was rude and surly and short. But he was a big time Christian. He went to a little Baptist church right down the street. You could throw a rock and hit it. And he was down there, he was like a deacon, and he was in all the service. He was a mainstay in that for years and years and years. One day, he found out he had cancer. And it was terminal. He's going to die. And that old man would stand in the door of his little store and shake his fist in God's hand and curse God for giving him cancer and letting him die like this after he had served him faithfully all these years. Of course, he died, and where he's at is anybody's guess, but I have my opinion. You see, the minute he got that oncologist report, who he really was revealed. He didn't serve God because he loved God. He was serving God for what he thought he could get from God. It's all the difference in the world. And when he thought God gave him a dirty deal, he turned his back on God that quick. You know what God did? God revealed who he really was. Does trouble draw you closer to God or push you away from God? I mean, something comes up in your life that scares you, and I think probably all of us have had that from time to time. I've been frightened a time or two, a bad report from my wife's health, this, that, and the other. And buddy, I'm telling you something. Matter of fact, we was talking about it yesterday. We was talking because it's been a year since her surgery. Been a year since we found out she's going to have it. I mean, we found out one day they did the surgery the next day. And I told her, I said, boy, I was doing some praying back then. I said, I've kind of slacked off since, but I'll tell you, I was doing some praying then. You know how we are. When you're real scared, you really pray. And then when things get fixed up, you don't quit praying, but it's not the same kind of prayer life. Amen? I mean, I don't know if you can live on that level or not. But boy, when I thought there was something wrong with her, and I thought there was a chance I was going to lose her, son, you talking about a fella doing some praying, I was doing some praying. Amen? Now, I could just as easily have gotten mad at God and said, Lord, you know that woman, you know her heart, and there's not a better Christian, and I could recite all her virtues and praises and all this, that, and the other, and gotten mad at God for letting this happen to us. Could go either way. You know what? It reveals what's in your heart. Do your troubles bring you closer to God? They drive you away from God. Do they make you happy? Do they make you trust Him more? Do they make you rely on Him more? Or do you distance yourself from Him? Didn't take much to find out what Jehoash was made out of. Now, I learned this from this thing. The race isn't over until you cross the finish line. 40 years. 40 years. You'd think that'd be enough time to prove anybody, wouldn't you? You say, well, man, he's been a good king and a godly king, and he's listened to Jehoiada 40 years. I bet all the suspense about whether he was going to be a good man or a good king, all that had long since passed away. And everybody had just settled into a nice, pleasant routine that Joash is our king and he's a good man and loves God. I bet that whole nation was turned upside down when Jehoiada died. I know folks have been going to church for years and years and years and living a Christian life and serving God, boy, and everybody just thinks they're wonderful and they're a pillar in the community and they've got the highest regard for them, and then you see them just fall away. I could name several I know that I've known for over 30 years, and they've done something, I mean, just amazing. I got a preacher friend up in Virginia Beach. There was an independent Baptist, King James only, just like us, separated, militant, fundamentalist, blah, blah, blah. Man, last time I saw that guy, he was down there with a open neck shirt and a gold chain and a gold bracelet and a couple of three gold rings and one of them Tommy Bahama shirts on. And these people in his church are coming to church with their shorts and stuff on. He just went bananas. I knew that guy for 30 years. I've talked to my wife a many times and said, oh, brother so-and-so, bless God, he's still standing. He's still standing. He's still standing. And all of a sudden, he's gone. Just blew me away. I can name several like that. Time, boy, time. It'll get you. Oh, time's got me. I got to finish here. Let me, I'll close with this, maybe. I learned this from this lesson. The good of a lifetime can be blotted out in a moment. It don't quite seem fair sometimes. Spend a whole lifetime doing good and trying to live right and this, that, and the other, and make one mistake, boy, your reputation is gone. And the people that you have forgiven and labored with, and when they make a mistake, messed up, and you counsel them and console them, and God, you know, but you do it, boy, they're not forgiving with you. Amen. The whole lifetime of service can be blotted out in a skinny minute. I learned this. This is an observation you ought to pick up on. from in this story, here's what you need to learn. You need to learn that years of right influence is of no avail if the heart's not right. They say a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. This guy had the right influence in his life, but his heart wasn't right. And so even though he had years and years and years of right influence and right counsel and right example, never meant anything to him. It was never in his heart. It was always in Jehoiada's heart. That's the reason when Jehoiada died, Jehoash was revealed for what he really was. I learned this from this story, and I'll close with this. I learned from this story that what you are, what you really are, is revealed when you're left on your own. Somebody said, proof of what you are is what you'll do if nobody would ever know. If you could had an opportunity to do right or do wrong, do whatever you wanted to do, nobody would ever find out about it, and there would be no punishment for it, there's no cost to it, there's no consequence, would you do it? Now one guy's going to say, well, why not if there's no cost? How about because it's wrong? It's not about whether you get caught or not. Character is determined by doing what's right for the sole reason that it's right. Not whether I'm going to get caught, not am I going to get punished, not is there going to be a penalty for it. I'm not going to do it because I don't believe it's right. Amen? Character doesn't have a price tag on it. So I have a story one time, it's kind of a crude story, but I'm going to tell it because y'all are crude people. I've told it before anyway. They asked this lady, this man asked this lady one time, he said, would you spend the night with me for $1 million? And she said, oh yes. He said, okay, let's negotiate. He said, would you spend the night with me for $1? She said, what kind of woman do you think I am? He said, we've already established that. We're just haggling over price. That's the truth of it. What she was revealed already. It just depended on price. So what you are, what would it cost, what would it take to make you go against your convictions? What would it take to get you to do wrong, even if you knew it was wrong when you did it? If you have character, if you have integrity, you don't do it. It's not for sale. You can't buy it. And whether or not I'm going to be caught or found out or punished is absolutely immaterial. I'm not going to do it because it's not right. You know, there's some things in the Bible that God says are wrong. Then I'll be quite honest with you. Humanly speaking, I don't see it. I honestly don't see what difference it makes. Now, that just proves a couple things. One, it proves I'm not near as smart as God. Amen. But I made up my mind, if I find it and I understand what it says, I'm going to try and go by it whether I understand the reason for it or not. The only criteria you have for doing or don'ting is God said yes or no, right or wrong, do or don't. It's awful quiet.